Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. A little nervous, maybe. Miss Sandy said that since you all know me, you can critique me, so maybe that's why I'm a little nervous this morning. You know, don't want to be critiqued too hard afterwards. Human beings are creatures of habit. We like what we know, and we don't like change very much. At least, I know I don't like change very much. I happen to know that many of you don't like change very much. And that's okay. We like to go through our ordinary routines of life, of faith, of family, and of work. Maybe that's a specific route that you take to work every day. Perhaps that is the specific night that you have family night. Maybe that's the specific time for worship. There's nothing wrong with routines. In fact, routines are very good. We like our routines. But what happens when those routines are all turned upside down? When everything is changed? When it's totally different? What happens then? What do we do then? Perhaps it's a diagnosis that turns our health upside down. Perhaps it's a relationship that unexpectedly ends. Perhaps it is a burden that you weren't expecting that just feels too heavy to bear. Such moments bring us face to face with the unexpected. These moments that test us, that test our resolve, and that test our faith. Now, the Bible is filled with characters, with men and women who went through the challenges of life, who were faced with these challenges, with uncertainty, and had to learn to trust in God, to lean on God. We could look at Abraham when he left his home at the behest of the Lord. We could look at Esther when she went before the king. We could look at the apostles in the boat on that stormy sea when they turned to the Lord to calm it. There are many characters in the Bible that teach us about trusting in God. But today I'd kind of like to focus in on someone who we don't talk about as much necessarily. I'd like to focus on someone who is a righteous and compassionate man who found himself facing the unexpected. And in facing the unexpected, he learned to have faith in the Lord. So our first point today is going to be a disturbing revelation. Imagine with me for a moment a young couple. They're about to be married, and they're sitting together. They're so happy. He's been working hard to build a home for his future wife. They've been working to put together the wedding for them. They're so happy. They're filled with joy, and they're sitting together one evening. They're dreaming of this life filled with joy together. But she has a confession, a revelation for him. She leans forward, and she says, "I'm pregnant." Now, he's thinking, this isn't possible. It's not my kid. He's feeling betrayed as he finds out that the woman that he loved, the woman that he was going to spend the rest of his life with, is pregnant, and it's not his child. Suddenly, his heart breaks. Everything comes crashing down around him, his hopes, his dreams, his plans for the future. Everything starts crumbling. He doesn't know what the future holds anymore because he feels betrayed. One man said, "No treachery is greater than betrayal by a close friend or family." He was hurting. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph just found this out. "The woman who I was going to marry, who I was going to spend the rest of my life with, is with child, and that child's not mine." But look at his reaction. But Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. So on top of the betrayal, of the hurt, there were also laws and customs of the culture that determined what would happen due to this betrayal. In Jewish culture and customs and law, the punishment for the unfaithfulness of a betrothed was very heavy. Deuteronomy 22:20, if a man marries a girl who is claimed to be a virgin and finds she is not, but if this thing be true that the tokens of virginity were not found in the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. If a betrothed woman has relations with a man within the walls of the city, the idea being that she did not call out, the punishment is severe, because she cried not being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away the evil from the midst of thee. They would both be put to death, Deuteronomy 22:24. Now, it's important to understand that the punishment for a betrothed being unfaithful was different than someone who was not. Deuteronomy 22:29 says, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. It was different, because when you are betrothed, you are promised to someone. You have already made a commitment. Look at the verse 19, and her Joseph, her husband. The commitment is already there. They haven't consummated the marriage, yes, but the commitment is already there. The status of betrothal is almost identical to that of married, because you have promised yourself to someone. You have made a commitment to someone. And to be unfaithful after you have made that promise, after you have made that commitment, is to spit in the face of it. You are about to partake in all of the blessings of marriage, to live a life with this spouse, and yet you choose instead to turn your back on it and to betray the one to whom you have promised yourself. So understanding the betrayal that Joseph no doubt felt, understanding the culture, the laws that faced Mary because of what this discovery brought, he was well within his rights to expose her, to expose her sin, to have her stoned to death. He found out, I'm betrothed to this woman, she's with child, it's not mine. He was well within his rights to tell everyone. But he didn't want to. His reaction is a testament to his compassion. It says, now Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was righteous. He didn't seek public vengeance. He wanted to put her away privately. He didn't want to make a public example of her. If someone you love betrays you, that doesn't mean you stop loving them. Julius Caesar, when he was betrayed, it's said by Roman historians that he resisted at first. But then, when he saw Marcus Junius Brutus among them, a man who was like a son to him, who he trusted, it is said that he covered his face and he said that, or asked that question, you too, Brutus. And he stopped fighting. Because betrayal by someone you love hurts worse than anything else. But that doesn't mean you stop loving them. You cannot imagine the pain that Joseph must have been going through. Yet still he chose not to hurt her back for the pain that was caused to him. Joseph loved Mary. He did not allow his heartbreak to harden his heart. Instead, he chose to treat her with compassion. In our moments of crisis, our natural inclination might be to lash out. We might get angry at someone. We might want to find someone else to blame. We might prioritize ourselves. But as Christians, we should be held to a higher standard. Joseph was a just man. Joseph chose to act in compassion even when he was hurt. And similarly, Christ has given us an example. A heart of kindness, a heart of compassion, of forgiveness. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. The word for compassion comes from a Greek verb that means to show mercy. And it's often used in association with the Hebrew word that conveys the idea of God's merciful nature in the Old Testament. The word for righteous in our text in Matthew, it means righteous, observing divine laws, or according to Thayer's, him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. God wants us to put on a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy in crisis, just as he has a heart of mercy, just as Joseph was wholly conformed to the will of God, putting on a heart of compassion, the compassion that he saw of God in the Old Testament, of the God that he knew, he chose to put that on to demonstrate that even in his time of pain. So moving on to our second point, a divine explanation. But when he had thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is the Holy Spirit. When he had thought on these things, Joseph was thinking about this. This was on his mind. Imagine how much it was eating him up, the pain after this revelation, right? This wasn't something, well, I guess we're done. That's it. That's the end of the matter. No, this was eating him up. He was thinking on it. It was consuming his mind with anxiety and sadness. And the angel knew this. When the angel appeared, what's the first thing that it says to him? Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Don't be afraid. Joseph was afraid. Maybe he was afraid of being hurt again, of feeling that pain of betrayal again. But he was afraid. And God knew that, and so he said, do not be afraid anymore. Don't worry, it's okay. Don't be afraid to take Mary as thy wife. And so knowing Joseph's fear, knowing the anxiety, knowing that this is eating him up, that this is consuming his mind, God dispels those fears first. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He knows exactly what it is. He tells Joseph, don't be afraid, but I'm not going to explain it. Just don't be afraid. No, he says, don't be afraid. Here's why. I want you to know the purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that will save his people from their sins. I want you to know why you don't need to be afraid either. But think about the responsibility, the sigh of relief. You don't have to be afraid. The Lord is telling you, and then the responsibility. You have the responsibility of making a home, of nurturing and caring and teaching the one who will save his people from their sins. Teaching him the ways of righteousness that you have demonstrated in your life. Think about that. We so often talk about Mary being chosen, but Joseph was chosen just as much as Mary. Joseph lived a life that God wanted to be taught to his son. Though Jesus is divine, he entered the world just like any one of us. He entered the world as a baby who needed protection, who needed nurturing, who needed guidance. And that required Joseph's faith, Joseph's devotion. And notice here it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Joseph is going to call his name Jesus. By naming the child, Joseph would be accepting the child as his. He would be accepting responsibility for this child. The process of naming a child is one that falls on the father in Jewish culture. It is something that is very important in Jewish culture. I think of the story of Zechariah naming John the Immerser, right? Everybody was trying to get him to name his child one thing or another, but in the end he named his child John, as he was told by the angel, right? Naming your child was so important, and in doing so, Joseph accepted the responsibility that God had placed on him. Now, God said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, but Joseph did not shirk from that responsibility. When that child came, Joseph named him Jesus. And on top of all of that, no pressure, but this child is the one who will save his people from their sins. And Joseph would have understood that weight of responsibility, that task that would require so much faith, so much reverence. From this point on, he would claim the child as his own, that he would protect this child. He would take responsibility for this child. Matthew chapter 2, God warns Joseph that they need to flee to Egypt to protect Jesus. And Joseph didn't say, I'm a carpenter here. I have a job here, a life here. He didn't hesitate. He didn't question. He left everything he knew to go to Egypt to protect his son, Jesus. Can you imagine what Joseph might have felt in that moment, though, when he was told, you are going to take responsibility for this child? God with us? Emmanuel? the one who's going to save his people from their sins. I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a nobody. I'm just an ordinary man. But he was given such a great responsibility by the Lord. Not only that, but it was through Joseph that Jesus would gain his legal lineage to David. He was related to David through both Joseph and Mary, but Luke 3:23 through 38, we see that he was gained his legal lineage to David through Joseph, because the legal lineage was determined through the father. God often accomplishes his works through ordinary people. Joseph felt like he was just an ordinary man. That's all he was, just a carpenter. But he was a carpenter who had a heart like God, who wanted to be like God, who had wholly conformed his life to the will of God. And God used that ordinary man to accomplish an extraordinary purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. It's talking about spiritual gifts, about miraculous gifts. But it's talking about God, Paul talking about the cross and God's plan and the word of the cross and how that seems like foolishness to the world. But I think it can apply here as well. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. God likes to use ordinary men, men that the world views as normal, as nobodies. God likes to use them for extraordinary purposes, because what seems as foolishness to the world is the wisdom of God. From Joseph, we can learn that it doesn't matter how insignificant we may think we are, no, how ordinary we might think that we are. I mean, we've all heard the statement, you are your own worst critic, right? How many times have we looked at ourselves in the mirror and thought, I'm just not good enough? But God can use you to fulfill his purpose. Moving on to our final point, a faithful response. Picking up in verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus. After the angel imparted upon him the importance of his role and the fact that Mary's pregnancy was of the Holy Spirit, that this was not something he needed to feel betrayed by, he listened. He chose to take Mary as his wife and to rear Jesus as his son. He didn't write it off. He didn't act skeptical. He didn't procrastinate. He took responsibility. He immediately arose and did as he was told. He trusted so much in God, he committed to doing that which was right, that which was commanded by the Lord that very night, regardless of the cost. And there would be great personal cost as well. In the eyes of the community, Joseph implicitly accepted her pregnancy and the public assumption of her unfaithfulness. Now, in Jewish culture, they valued honor. They valued that extremely highly. They avoided shame, so much so that Joseph was signing up to be the target of ridicule, of scorn. He would have been perceived as weak or foolish, allowing himself to be embarrassed, to be humiliated, taking a woman who was unfaithful to be his wife. But he chose to do that anyways. Children born out of wedlock also suffered from great ridicule in the community. In the Old Testament, God commanded that illegitimate children should not enter into the assembly, even to the 10th generation, Deuteronomy 23:2. In modern Judaism, these children are known as mamzerim, and these are excluded from a number of religious activities due to their status. Jesus was born a baby cursed from that very moment. He was born cursed to be hated, to be ridiculed, to be mocked his entire life. And this carried over into his ministry as well. John 8:41, we were not born of fornication, the Pharisees said to him in an argument. See, they wanted to throw that in his face. We're actually our parents' children. We weren't born out of wedlock like you. The people of Nazareth in Jesus' hometown said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Mark 6:3. Now remember how we said that legal lineage comes through the father. Normally they would say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" But there's an assumption here that he's not Joseph's son. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him. And all of that was as an adult, to his face, during his ministry. Imagine what he had to suffer as a child. And now let's bring that back. Christ, seen as an illegitimate child, mocked and ridiculed. How do you think Joseph felt? The man whose job it was to protect this child. That's a father's job, is to protect his child. And imagine when you see your child being mocked and ridiculed and hated by everyone. How do you think Joseph felt having to take care of his child, having to protect his child? How much do you think you could have taken watching your child be derided constantly? And Mary also knew exactly what she would face in her community when she said, "Let it be done to me according to your word." She still said yes, knowing exactly the ridicule that she would face, because she trusted that when she said yes, when this child was born, when she was viewed as someone who was disgusting, who was lowly, who was unfaithful, when her child and her were mocked and derided, she believed that God would take care of them. She trusted that God would take care of them, would protect them, and he did. He sent her Joseph. He gave her a husband who could protect her and care for her. Throughout all of that, Christ and his family had to endure growing up. All of that ridicule, all of that derision, all of that mockery, Christ still had the strength and fortitude, Matthew 5:11-12, to say, "Blessed are ye when men reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you." He spent his entire life having his family mocked. And he still said, when people do that, you're blessed. Rejoice. Because you have a reward. And that reward is somewhere far greater than here on earth. Joseph's standing in society was tarnished. His entire family's standing was tarnished. They were weak. He was manipulated. He was a complicit man. But he still endured that, and he has a greater reward for that. Now bring that to us today. How many derogatory names are there for Christians? Bible thumper, Jesus freak, holy roller, Campbellite, or more recently, bigot, intolerant, hypocrite. The world hates Christians. But it hated Christ first. John 15:18-19. "If the world hateth you, ye know that it hath hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Following Christ is always going to put us at odds with the world. Always. Just like Joseph's actions put him at odds with his culture, with everything that he had known. But being mocked for a Christian isn't just a question, it's a reality. It's something that is going to happen. 2 Timothy 3:12. "With ridicule, derision, scorn, sneering, mockery, and contempt all being given for us as Christians, it comes as no surprise that we, like Joseph, must make a personal decision. We must weigh the cost. Are you willing to pay the price?" Christ enlightened us to the personal sacrifices that we would have to make. He said, "Then, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 16:24-25. Peter told us that when we suffer, we must take it with patience because Christ suffered first, giving us an example to follow. 1 Peter 2:20 through 21. Even when we have nothing, we are recipients of everything. Even when we are derided, we can have joy because we follow Christ. Christ who died for us and now gives us the opportunity to live eternally with him. 2 Corinthians 6:4 through 10. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God in much patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in longsuffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. We are so blessed that we are told not to curse others in return for their cursing us. Romans 12:14. Personal sacrifice is necessary. You are going to face hardships here on earth. But you have a reward so great, even in the face of that, you can rejoice. So long as you have faith in the face of the unexpected. It's not about the lack of fear, of uncertainty, or struggle. It's about choosing to trust God in spite of those things. Choosing to trust in His plan, even when the road ahead seems unclear. Even when you don't know where you're going, even when the cost seems too great, even when the burden seems unbearable. And Joseph reminds us of that. He reminds us to have a heart of compassion, having mercy on others, even as the Lord had mercy on us, to accept the responsibilities that the Lord has placed upon us, not running from them. And we must also endure hardship, persecution, ridicule, and mockery, knowing that this world is not all we have to look forward to. Now, obviously, we're not going to face the exact challenges that Joseph faced, but we will encounter moments in our lives, moments of the unexpected, when we must show faith, when our faith is tested by life's unpredictability. In those moments, we must ask ourselves, will we respond like Joseph? Will we trust and obey? Will we love as he did? Joseph is one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. We don't talk about him that much. But Joseph was the man that the Lord trusted to raise his son. So hopefully we will be able to have a heart like Joseph, to wholly conform ourselves to the will of God. If perhaps you have been struggling in your faith today, if you've been facing moments of uncertainty or of trial and challenge, and you have been struggling, we would love to be able to encourage you as church family. We would love to be able to pray for you so that you can endure that, so that you can stand strong, so that we can inherit that reward with you in heaven someday. If perhaps you are not already a Christian, if you are not already a recipient of that great reward and would like to be baptized, we would love to be able to study with you today. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.